From chapter 1 to chapter 3, you can see suffering can be categorized into two different kinds. Can you try? There are two kinds of suffering. Suffering can be categorized into two. What are the two? From chapter 1 to chapter 3. Suffering can be categorized into two. One is good, one is no good. What are the two kinds of suffering? Huh? Oh, okay. Suffer for God and suffer by our own mistake. Yes, but can you use it the other way to describe this? Suffering. Physical suffering. Oh. Okay. If we try to use a physical suffering, probably can categorize into three. Just like Jesus' crucifixion, right? Suffer in the body and suffer in the spirit and suffer mentally suffer. So sometimes you are at home, your mother chastises you physically, right? When you are small, you suffer physically. But sometimes your mother did not chastise you physically, but scorn you, sternly warn you, right? Then you suffer mentally. And another suffering is spiritually, being abandoned by God, right? If you commit sin, nobody chastises you. Nobody knows it. But you pray, oh, Holy Spirit already left. You're so scared. God already leave you. Oh, God don't want to be with you. Then you suffer spiritually. So there are three kinds of suffering, right? Physical suffering, mental suffering, and spiritual suffering. Oh. But from the other way, we can categorize the suffering into two kinds. It's one is suffer for the sake of righteousness. The second is suffer for sin. And the suffer for righteousness is the suffering of Ezekiel. Why is for the sake of righteousness? He suffered because he wanted to serve God. He suffered because God wanted him to convey the message of warning so the Israelites can turn back to God so they don't have to perish. So that kind of suffering is suffer for the sake of righteousness. The second kind of suffering is suffer for sin. And that suffering is the suffer of the Israelite. They refuse to turn back to God. And in the end, because they continue to live in sin, so the punishment of God came to them and they suffer. They suffer for sin. Also, suffer for the sake of righteousness is very meaningful. It's very valuable. But suffer for sin, according to 1 Peter, you have nothing to boast about. Right? If you steal somebody's stuff, been caught and been beaten up, you suffer, you have nothing to boast. Right? That kind of suffering, no value at all. You cannot boast. I've been beaten up for 40 times, but you see, I'm still fine. Nothing to boast. And they suffer for sin. So, some kind of suffering is avoidable. Sin. If we don't commit sin, we don't have to suffer. This kind of meaningless suffering, you can avoid it. But the Israelites, they refuse to come back to God. So the last resort, God wants to bring them back, is to put them in suffering, affliction. They have no way out, so they turn back to God. And this kind of suffering is avoidable. But some kind of suffering, you can choose and is meaningful. We suffer for the sake of righteousness. So, you know, in your whole life, a lot of decision will have a lot of consequence. If you make a right decision according to God's will, you follow that right decision, you don't have to suffer. If you make a bad decision out of a very impulse, or out of some kind of reason, and then you are going to suffer because of the consequence of that bad decision. Although sometimes we look at the church member, we look at their life, how come you have to go through all this kind of suffering, right? That suffering is not what God intended to give to you. In the beginning, if you don't make this decision, you don't have to make this kind of suffering, right? So there are two kinds of suffering according to the Ezekiel, what so far we have learned from chapter 1 to chapter 3. One is meaningful, one is meaningless. One from God, one from sin. Now, we come to chapter 3. Start from verse 22 onwards. You are going to see the symbolic action. And the symbolic action try to convey some kind of message for the Israelite. Ezekiel chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 23. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar. I fell my face. Verse 24. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself inside your house. Verse 25. And you, O son of man, surely they will put rope on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Verse 26, and I will make your tongue clean to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are the rebellion house. 27, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, and he who hear, let him hear, and he who refuse, let him refuse, and there are rebellion's house. So the first one is Ezekiel did into the house, and then somebody is going to use a rope to tie him up, which means his life will be restricted, being confined in the house. So sometimes a prophet of God had to confined. This kind of losing freedom is a kind of suffering. Just like Paul, right? He was in prison. In prison, that was in a confinement. And then, in the last chapter, Paul was in Rome. When he was in Rome, actually, he was in house arrest. He was lose a certain type of freedom. But all this kind of suffering is for the sake of the gospel. The second one is a tongue stuck. So he was mute. And that on, God opened his mouth and he was able to preach the warning again. Now we don't need to do the chapter 4. Before we look into chapter 4, you look into A3, the discussion question, number 4. What revelation does the appearance of God's glory image has on those who serve the law? We already mentioned that this is to motivate those who serve God. Yeah. Verse 5. Question 5. God allowed the chosen one to be taken into captivity, but God did not forsake them. What is the reason behind? Because they were taken into captivity to suffer, so they can turn back to God. So being taken into captivity is out of the heart of God's love. So that's the reason God did not forsake them. Because God's love makes them return so that they will not be totally abandoned. Now we look into the Roman character 2, a siege of the holy city and the punishment. Start from chapter 4, you can see the symbolism of some kind of action. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Anybody read it? Aloud. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Anybody read it aloud? Take a clay of tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city of Jerusalem. Right? And then verse 2, they sieged against it and built a siege wall against it and get up a mound against it, set a camp against it also, and place battering rams against it, it all around. So, verse 3. So moreover, take yourself an iron plate. And set it as an iron wall between you and the city. And set your face against it, and it shall be besieged. So this is what God told Ezekiel to do, use a tablet and write and draw a picture of Jerusalem, and this is to symbol that Jerusalem is going to be seized, and then later on, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed under destruction. And verse 4 to verse 8. Verse 4 to verse 8, anybody read it? Read aloud, everybody can listen. So totally,
Ezekiel write down how many days? Two sides add up together. How many days? Write down on the left side. How many days? Right, lie down on one side, 390 days, which is the left side. Because in the verse 6, you have completed them, and again, your right side. Lie down on your right side. Right side is 40 days. And total is 430 days. And lie down on one side is not easy for 390 days. This is not easy. Right. It's symbolic, the symbol that Israel, the country of Israel, the country of Israel is the northern kingdom or southern kingdom? Country of Israel is the northern kingdom or southern kingdom? Which kingdom have been destroyed first? You have no idea. You look into the teaching material, right? Yesterday we go through it. A8. In the left column, Hosea, 7:30 to 7:21. Then parallel to this one, captivity of the North Israel, right? So the Northern Kingdom is Israel. So Northern Kingdom was destroyed. First, because the Northern Kingdom, the sin is more. So lie down on the left side for 390 days is for the Israel. And Southern Kingdom, lie down on left side for 40 days. For 40 days, represent 40 years. So this is a symbolic act. It's not easy. You try. Not the whole NYTS. Just tonight. Lie down on one side. Can you try? Lie down on one side. Either left side or one side. The whole night, you never move to see tomorrow what happened. Only one side. Lie down one side. Who want to try tonight? I ask for volunteer. Who want to try? Lie down on only one side and not one day or one night. Want to try? You want to try? No? Nobody want to try? To see tomorrow, give a report. To see what do you think? It's not easy. So the prophet, right on one side, is very, very painful. Very painful. So 390 days means you live a very painful life for 390 days. That represent what? Because they rebellion against God for 390 years. Another one is rebellion against God for 40 years. So you have to lie down on the other side for 40 days. So what does that mean? If we sin, there is consequence. Don't think you commit sin, nothing is going to happen. No. That is the reason so many people commit sin secretly. Right? Because I sin, nobody knows it. Right? Just like David, when he sinned, he was so smart. He used a very subtle way to kill a woman's husband, and they don't marry that woman, right? He thought no consequence. He thought nothing is going to happen. Nobody knows it. But God knows it. God reveals the sin. After God reveals the sin, even he repented totally, the sin was forgiven. But what happened? The consequence lingered. Sin can be forgiven by consequence linger. So even sin can be forgiven, we should not commit sin. Why? Because consequence will follow. So later on, you look into the Davis family, chaotic. So many very unfortunate, so many things happened to Davis family. So lie down on one side is a kind of suffering. That represent the sin they commit, so they have to suffer. And 1 year, one night, one day represent 1 year. Another In the Bible, another way use the one day represent 1 year. In which incident? The Israelites have to suffer. 1 year represent 1 day. Here is 1 day represent 1 year. Another way. Israel have to suffer. How many years? 40 years. Because of what? Yeah, there's another way, right? The spy go into the Canaan and spy that piece of land, right? For how many days? 40 days. Oh. And when the spy come back, only two give a good news. Wow, the piece of land is so wonderful. Right? The grave is so huge. Oh. The harvest is so abundant. Let's go. And God will help us. Oh. Right? We can overcome that piece of land too. But the other 10, oh no, we cannot go. Why? Because the people look like a giant. Right? The city is so well built. When we go there, we will be eaten up. We will be beat up. Oh, beaten up. We have no hope at all. So what happened? The old Israelites cry. They only look at the difficulties. They did not look at the promise of God and the mighty power of God. So they give a very negative report. And because of this, God was so angry. So God said, okay, 40 days you spy in the promised land. You have to wander in the wilderness for another 40 years. So this is another example. So that example also tells us, in the church, especially the church business, we should never have pessimistic view. No. We always, regarding the church work, we always have a very positive perspective. Why? Because it's God's business. God's power is so great. God's promise will never change. So if we have the faith, rely on God, whatever God promised will be fulfilled. So this is the suffering of lying down for 430 days. And then from verse 9 to 17. Verse 9 to 17. You look into the ingredient of the bread. Verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. And also take yourself a wheat, a barley, and bean, lentils, millet, and spelt, and put them into one vessel, and make bread of them. Probably, this bread is very nutritious, right? Does any of you make bread by yourself at home? Can you try? Do you use these ingredients to make a bread? So, according to this passage, right, from verse 9 to verse 17, anyone who wants to eat this bread, raise your hand. From verse 9 to verse 17, anyone who wants to try this bread, raise your hand. Nobody? One. Olivia, only one. Two, three. How many you want to try? The bread recorded for verse 9 to verse 17. Anyone who wants to try? Some of you, right, who try, right? But if you look into the later part, are you going to try again? You look into the later part. What is the later part? Usually you bake the bread where? In the oven, right? Now, you look into how should they bake the bread. Verse 12. And you shall eat as a barley cake and bake it using the fuel of human waste in their sight. Olivia, do you want to try? No, you don't want to try, right? So, Ezekiel was begging to God, that's too much, right? And so God changed the menu. So Ezekiel, verse 14, ever since I was young, I never eat any defiled food, right? Okay, so verse 15. And he said to him, see, I am giving you a cow dung instead of human waste. And you should bake the bread in the cow dung. So it's better, right? Anyone to eat that? Oh. A cow dung is no smell. If you go to the Africa, the wall, they have no money to buy the cement. The wall was passed by what? By cow dung. Yeah, Africa, yeah, yes. But no smell. When the cow dung dry, no smell. Yeah. Yeah. So the bread, the first part is very nutritious. The only second part is no good. Oh, big bug human waste or cow waste. Why? That to represent the Israelite in the eyes of God. It sounds they are good. They are the chosen people. But their smell is no good. What smell? The smell of sin is no good. Right? Oh. So, do you know, if we sin, like Israel, if we sin, there are three things you can think about sin. We mentioned two already, right? Sin is a sickness. What kind of sickness? Sin is a leprosy. It's sickness, incurable sickness. The second, sin is debt. Not only critical debt. Oh, sin is a debt you can never repay. Oh, right? The third, sin is just like here. Right? Baked the bread by human waste. Stinky, right? Smelly. This is sin. Oh, so if you think about these three things, right? Sin is leprosy. Sin is million of debt. Sin is bad smell. Do you want to sin? Do you want to sin? Nobody wants to sin, right? Sin has a very short moment of happiness. Oh. Satan will never sin. Hey, Brother Huang, come here, sin. It's very painful. When there is painful, nobody wants to sin, right? Hey, Brother Huang, come here. Very happy. Excitement, right? Come here. And when you come there, you sin. But after sin, spiritual, you look from the spiritual, what? Microscope. Oh. When you sin, you have germ. Oh, incurable germ. The germ of leprosy in your body. You cannot cure. Oh, so we should never sin. Oh, we should never sin. Oh. Once we sin, if it's not lead to death, we have to repent and God will help us to remove sin. Okay. This is the bread in chapter 4. Now we come into chapter 5. So chapter 4, the parable is talking about the siege. Jerusalem being besieged. Just lying down, left side and right side, very painful, being besieged. Just like eating the bread. Oh. So these three simple, symbolic acts is talking about besieged. Now the punishment, chapter 5. Chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 4. What did God want Ezekiel to do? Chapter 1 to chapter 4. What did God want Ezekiel to do? Chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. What did God want Ezekiel to do? Verse 1, and you, the son of man, take a sharp sword and take it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your bear and takes scales to weigh and divide the hair or shave the hair, right? Oh, I look at brother, the best hairstyle properly to shave your hair. It's very easy to take care. All right. When you get up, hey, everything finished, neat. Oh. One day there was a brother. There was a brother, probably know who, right? The brother, when he was a teenage, in a spiritual convocation, the color was very, very long and many colors, four or five colors, and come for spiritual convocation. Oh. And what one of the preachers just used that opportunity talk about the hairstyle, right? What is a ghastly hairstyle? What is a ghastly hairstyle? The Bible never mentioned about, right? But everything we have to be decent, right? That people look at you, feel you are a decent person, feel you are a Christian, moderate, not go extreme, right? And the second day, do you know what happened? That brother come to the church, all the hair been shaved, bald head. Oh, I asked him, what happened? He said, last night I went back to home. I asked my father. My father said, that's fine. That's the best hairstyle. Oh, so he went to a barber shop to shave all the hair out. Oh. Now, God wants Ezekiel to shave the hair out. For what purpose? From verse 5. For what purpose? This is a symbolic act. What purpose? The hair should be divided into three parts, right? What is the first part to do? According to verse 2, what is the first one third? What are you going to do of the hair? Burn it, right? Burn it. How about the second one third? Use a knife, cut it off, right? Cut it into small pieces, right? What is the third one third? Let the wind blow it up, blow it everywhere. So this is a symbolic act. Now, then how to interpret this symbolic act? 12, chapter 5, verse 12. One third of you shall die of the pestilence, so consumed by fire. So how about the second third? The second third, you look into chapter 5, verse 12. One third of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. And one third shall fall by the sword of all around you. So one third, the first third is pestilence and famine. The third is, second third is going to be killed. Oh. How about the last one third? Verse 12. I will scatter another third to all the wind, and I will draw out the sword after them. Been blown away by the wind means they are going to be exiled to the foreign nation. So this is a symbolic act. Now you look into chapter 5. What was the reason God wanted to punish them in this way? The reason is verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4. Then take some of them, again, verse 5. Verse 6. And she has rebelled against my judgment by doing wickedness more than the nation, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgment, and they have not walked in my statutes. So that is the reason they refuse to follow God's law, God's statutes. And especially, chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with your detestable things and with all your abomination, therefore I will also diminish you, and my eye will not spare, and nor will I have any pity. Mainly because they commit sin, and what we mentioned before, the sin is worshipping the idol. And verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nation that are all around you in the sight of all who pass by. So this is chapter 5, talk about the punishment by the symbol of the saving the hell, and symbolize the sin and the punishment. They suffer because of their sin. They go through the punishment. Now we're going to the next one, chapter 6. We're looking at teaching material, A3, character 2, the number 3, the judgment. Adulterer heart and adulterer deeds. Chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. It's the adulterer heart and adulterer deeds. Let's turn chapter 6, verse 4. Then your altar shall be desolate. Your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain man before your idol. So here Mary clearly mentioned about the sin of worshipping the idol. So verse 5. I will lay the corpse of the children, the Israel, before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. So, if we look into the Ten Commandments, which commandment, if you offended, which commandment is the greatest sin out of Ten Commandments? The offense of the Ten Commandments, right? Which one is most serious? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10. Which one is more serious? You see, some of the atheists say, I'm a good man, right? So I do everything according to conscience. I don't want to worship God. But if a person don't worship God, the person violates the first commandment. Right? First commandment is to worship the only one God. Right? Because God is a father. We have one father. God is the father of all, Ephesians chapter 4. So, if we don't worship the father, we don't worship God, it's a sin already. Why? Because he's our father. We don't obey our father, or give thanks to father. It's a sin already. But besides the first one, which one the sin is most serious? We used to emphasize the seven commandments. Oh, right, adultery. We emphasize so much adultery, right? But actually it's not. Oh, the most serious sin is the second one. If we take the first one out, right? The most sin, after we believe in the only true God, the most serious sin is the second commandment, to worship the idol. How come worship the idol is more serious than seven commandments? Oh. The worship idol, you deny the power of God. We deny the grace of God. And we give the glory to the false God. No. Right? So the second commandment is the most serious sin for those who already believe in God. So to the Israelites, they commit this kind of sin, God was not able to endure anymore. So, now, if we look into the don't worship the idol, nowadays, of course, we should have no part with the idol, right? If your parents, your grandparents still live in Oriental and not a believer, very possible they are still an idol worshiper. And then when they come to the United States, some of them still bring some kind of charm or sometimes an idol-related item with them. That's no good. We know we have a brother, right, in America. One day, he was possessed by Satan. And he asked the church minister to pray for him. And the church minister thought, how come a member will be possessed by Satan? There must be some reason. And initially the brother said, no, we have no reason. The father and mother say, we cannot think about any. And the minister looked at the family and said, oh, your grandpa just come from Taiwan. Just try to find out anything related to idol. And later on, from the purse of the grandpa, they saw a very small piece of charm, a small piece of paper been drawn by a soldier, wicked. And then, when the brother was possessed by Satan, he was able to look at the sun for 20 minutes. Can you do it? You cannot do it, right? And it was so strong, nobody can substitute the person. But also, when the church tried to burn out that small piece of paper in the name of Jesus Christ, the brother was rolling around on the ground, shouting just like a fire burning on the brother. But after the small piece being burned out, pray, about 50% of Satan gone. But still have another 50% there. So what happened? Then continue to search the family. And there was a cross bring by the grandfather. And the cross had been offered to the idol. Also, they burn out the cross and pray. Most of the Satan gone. But still have some Satan there. Cannot be totally cast out. So they keep on looking. What's wrong with the family? And later on they find out that in the living room, now there was a so-called do you know Japanese? They have the mirofo, a very short idol with a big belly and two hands raised up like a surrender, that kind of like an idol. The friend in Japan actually worshipped that statue, and later on come to United States, give the brother as a souvenir, right? And after the church cut the idol into pieces and burn it out, and then pray, Satan totally gone. Oh, so we should never have part with Satan, with idol. If we have a part with idol, the food worshipping to the idol, or help people to cook the food of worshipping to offer to the idol, that is a sin. Oh, so God was so jealous that Israel worshipped the idol. Oh, so God, the consequence is God bring the punishment. We are going to continue tomorrow. Let's pray in silence.